morning. Lord, our Lord in all the earth, how great is thy name. Thine the name of matchless worth, most excellent in all the earth, how great is thy name. But how great also is your word, O Lord, more precious to us than gold and silver, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. For by your word your servants are warned, and by keeping your word there is truly great reward. The psalmist says, who can understand his errors? And we pray with him, then, keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us, not here, not now, Lord, as we seek to hear your voice again this morning. Lord, some of us are here this morning, are deeply discouraged by the week behind us. Some of us are sorrowful. Some of us are ashamed. Perhaps some of us are afraid of the road ahead. So encourage us again this morning through your word. Lord, we have nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to go. So let us be content to listen. While much of the church on this day will do many other things in their worship services to communicate something of the bounties of the gospel, in many places the ministry of the word will be slighted. But that is not the case here, Father. So do let us be content to listen, to trust and to obey. For Jesus' sake, amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're with us visiting, or if you're using the Pew Bibles, we're still on page 1014. Lord willing, next week we'll make it to 1015. We continue along our series through the letter of 1 Peter, who's speaking to us with apostolic authority, and yet he's a fellow elder with us, as he says in chapter 5. We've spoken before about how Peter's concerned with grace orientation, giving us a compass for this world navigation. He's been orienting us quite a bit in verses 1 through 12, but now he's going to be diving more into grace exhortation properly, more into the handbook section, the roadmap section for Christian living in a hostile world. We keep our compasses in hand, of course, but we consider these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 10, and we'll read to verse 21. Our focus will be on verses 13 to 21. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does who you are shape the way you are? Or how does your identity have an impact on the way you live? The world in which we live today is perhaps best described as a time or an era of identity crisis. as the people of the world are more and more grasping at the notion for transformation and identity. Life is hard. They have an innate sense of the brokenness that accompanies living in this sin-cursed world. And so they truly desire a good thing. They desire transformation in life. They desire transformation in identity. But sadly, they turn to all the wrong places. And so we've seen this monumental rise in gender dysphoria and this massive rise of this new movement and community that's dedicated to the notion that I will be the author of my identity. For many of these people then, their new identity, albeit self-claimed, begins to shape and reshape every aspect of who they are. How they dress, how they act, how they think, how they speak. Full devotion. No part of their life remains untouched from their new identity. No part of their life remains unimpacted by who they have determined themselves to be. But how does who you are as children of God impact the way you are? I think that's one of the big questions that the Apostle Peter is really getting at here in our passage for this morning. No longer are we children of the world, but we have been adopted into a new heavenly family. Adopted by God in and through Jesus Christ, our faithful older brother. In the opening portion of his letter, the Apostle Peter has begun to tell us much of who we are. He said that we are elect exiles and how we as elect exiles are entitled to all these magnificent glories in Jesus Christ. We have a living hope, this imperishable inheritance, this salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we have much to rejoice for, don't we? We heard that last week. We can rejoice even in the face of trials. The elect exiles can keep on keeping on. They can persevere in this hostile world, knowing that more and more as they trust in God, trusting in the Savior, they are more and more obtaining the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. But now the apostle begins to flesh out more clearly how the implications of our new identity ought to have an impact on how we live before God. How our new identity begins to reshape how we live with each other and how we live before the world. We'll see this in the coming weeks. See, when we get down to the brass tacks of the matter, holy living in a hostile world is a difficult business, isn't it? The Apostle Peter knows that. His original readers know that. I trust we know that as well. Holy living in a hostile world is hard. Temptations seem to lurk around every corner, and the easy thing to do is to simply blend in, to wear the mask of the world rather than to live in light of who we are as adopted sons and daughters of the living God. I trust we've all heard the expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans are doing. We use the expression when we find ourselves in unfamiliar places where the practices and customs are not identical to our own. When in Rome, do as the Romans do is precisely the temptation facing Peter's original readers here in our passage this morning. And when in Rome, do as the Romans do is oftentimes the greatest temptation that faces the Church of Jesus Christ in a hostile world today. Perhaps Peter's original readers have adopted an attitude of, well, let's just fly under the radar and just wait patiently for the return of Jesus. We'll just do our thing, but we won't live in the world or before the world. We'll just isolate ourselves and just fly under the radar and wait for Christ's return. But Peter's encouraging his readers. He's encouraging us this morning. So as to say, when in Rome, don't do as the Romans are doing. Don't do as the Romans do, but do as the redeemed do. Do as the redeemed are called to do. Keep your wits about you. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your gaze fixed there, your hope fixed there. Do exercise this faith on tiptoes, but as you sojourn, devote yourselves to God. Be holy as He is holy. Live for God. Live as the non-conformists to society that you are called to be. Don't live in conformity anymore to the passions of the flesh or to the patterns of the world. But as obedient children, live in conformity more and more to the very character and will of God, who is our God and Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. And in this way, be a light in the world. Be a shining light that shines brightly in the midst of the darkness and futility of the world. Peter is saying that this is what we were born for. Verse 3, he said, according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. And by regenerating you by His Holy Spirit, He is both fashioning you and calling you to look more like your Father, to begin to will what He wills, to begin to love what He loves, and to hate what He hates, to delight in the things that God delights in. Because knowing whose you are defines who you are, which shapes the way you are. And the way you are is to be holy, set apart from the world. This is what you were born for. This is what you were bought for, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without spot, without blemish. And that's what Peter's showing us here in our passage this morning. Redeemed exiles fully devote themselves to holiness in the face of hostility. As we dive into our passage, I've indicated three points in your outline as we want to look at our passage, three modes of living, if you will. We consider, firstly, sober living motivated by God's imminent grace in verse 13. Secondly, we consider holy living reflective of a holy God. So that in verses 14 and 16. And finally, fearful living rescued from former futility, verses 17 to 21. I wonder where I got these three points and how I'm dividing this passage. The three points are coming directly from the explicitly imperative commands that the Apostle Peter gives us here in these verses. Set your hope fully, be holy, and conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And the surrounding phrases around each of these commands begins to qualify and shape how we carry out these commands. Sober living, holy living, fearful living. Redeemed exiles devote themselves to holiness in the face of hostility. And we see this first in light of sober living that's motivated by God's imminent grace. Verse 13 is somewhat a bridge between what Peter has been saying previously in verses 1 through 12 and what he is about to say in the rest of his letter. That's what the therefore at the beginning of verse 13 is signifying. And so living hope, we need to see, becomes the linchpin for the entirety of Peter's letter. Living hope is what most characterizes what it is to live as elect exiles in a hostile world that hates Christ and the gospel. Remembering that our lives, that our perspectives are not oriented by the things happening in the present that can so easily discourage us, but that our orientation is governed rather by the things of the future, the glorious things from the coming of Jesus Christ, this new creation where we're reigning with Him for all eternity. You see, it's only in light of that, only in light of that grace orientation that Peter now dives into grace exhortation. One writer has said that the Christian imperatives always come with a therefore, always grounded in who God is and what He's done and what He is making us to be. And that's what Peter's doing here as he transitions in verse 13. Therefore, he says, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we've been hearing in the last few weeks, we need to remember what hope is. Hope, as we've said before, is a faith on its tiptoes. It is a peering through the veil and the veneer of this world and the darkness and distress of this world to the glories of the next world. And now Peter is graciously exhorting, instructing elect exiles as to how this living hope begins to take shape in our lives. In order to get somewhat of the idea of the progression of Peter's logic here in verse 13, what he's saying is that that setting our hope fully on this future grace requires two things. Firstly, it requires preparing our minds for action. And preparing our minds for action requires sober-mindedness. The ESV translates the first phrase, preparing your minds for action. But the imagery is actually that of an old idiom from the day of girding up one's loins. Perhaps some of you children have seen this illustrated in your Sunday school materials, girding up the loins. Girding up the loins had to do with clothing. Perhaps some of you children have noticed in your story Bibles that the characters of the Bible often have these long clothes that go down to their ankles. But if a man was to begin to run a race, or if he had to rise to the occasion of some quick action, he'd have to tuck his garments into his belt so that he wouldn't trip up over himself. Girding up the loins has to do with readiness, has to do with being ready for action, ready to run, to keep free from tripping. Peter's almost echoing the words of Jesus here from Luke chapter 12, where our Lord said, "Let your waist be girded and keep your lamps burning." Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds watching when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service, and he will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Setting hope fully on future grace to be revealed, you see, has to do with being watchful. Has to do with living with eager expectation, eager anticipation, waiting patiently and eagerly for the return of the King. Perhaps a better way to translate this in our own context would be to say, roll up the sleeves of your minds or lace up your bootstraps. Prepare your minds for action. See, Peter's point is that we're called to set our hope on this future grace, not with idleness, not with mere wishful thinking or unfounded optimism, but to have a mental resolve to live in such a way that manifests to the world this living hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. To manifest to the world that this living hope only belongs to the believer in Christ, and that there is no hope outside of Christ. So the second thing that Peter says is that we also need to be sober-minded. We need to avoid every kind of mental and spiritual intoxication that might lead us away from this living hope in Jesus Christ, this living hope motivated by this imminent, this ever-approaching grace that's being brought to us in Jesus Christ. One commentator says that drunken stupor is the refuge for those who have no hope. But Christians who look for the coming of the Lord live in hope. They will not seek escape, not in the bottle, not in anything, for they have already tasted the Spirit of glory, alive and alert. They look to the Lord. They look for the Lord. Yet there are so many things that we can get drunk on, so to speak, aren't there? So many things in this life that hinder our sober-mindedness, that jolt our orientation as we're more and more allured by the world and the things of the world. The world invites us always to be placing our confidence in money or status or education and so on. But elect exiles need to guard their minds from the world's distractions. They need to set their hope fully on God's imminent grace that will be brought to them. In other words, Peter is saying, don't put your trust in the systems and the practices of this age. Don't put your confidence in princes or any elections, not for presidents, not for mayors, not for anything. You see, Peter is warning us against setting our hope in the economy of this age. He's exhorting us to put all of our hope, to place all of our stock in the economy of the next age, which is bankrolled by the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. The only person through whom any real change and transformation can begin to take place. But so often we're tempted to think otherwise, aren't we? If only we had a more righteous president, then our nation would be back on track. Do you really think that even a righteous president can transform a nation? Do you think that the right mayor can transform Orange City? Elections, of course, are not unimportant, and our convictions, of course, always guide how we vote in the voting process, being guided by the gospel and by God's word. But we need to recognize that politics have never changed the hearts of anybody. In the whole course of human history, perhaps politics have created new outward behavior to varying degrees, but never have politics transformed the heart. Not with Constantine's great conversion in Rome, not in Calvin's Geneva, not in early Puritan America, not anywhere. Only living hope through the gospel of Jesus has the power to transform the heart of a person. Only the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ has the power to transform the mentality and the activity of an unbelieving society. Nothing else will sustain weary exiles like the hope that only comes from knowing that there is more and more grace coming to the people of God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying that we need to maintain our sobriety, because if we're to live as redeemed exiles, if we are to think and always act on the basis of what Christ has accomplished and what he is accomplishing, then we must keep our gaze fixed on the future, our hope fixed always on the future. That's where holy living begins, which brings us to our second point, holy living that reflects a holy God. Verse 14, the apostle says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jerry Bridges once said it well, that Jesus did not die just to save us from the penalty of sin, nor even just to make us holy in our standing before God. But he died to purify for himself a people eager to obey him, a people eager to be transformed into his glorious likeness. And that's something of what Peter is expressing here, that we've been called to be a people eager to obey the Lord, eager to devote ourselves to the Lord with all that we have and all that we are, with all that we do and all that we say. That's what it means to be holy as God is holy. Holiness being grounded in the triune God in whom there is perfect and pure devotion between Father, Son, and Spirit is to come to full expression in our own full devotion to him. Full devotion to God. That's what it means to be holy. Sinclair Ferguson describes it this way. He says that our holiness must be a deeply personal, intense and loving devotion to the Lord. It is a belonging to him that is irreversible, unconditional, and without any reservation on our part. Simply put, he says, it means being entirely his, so that all that we do and all that we possess are his. People of God, are you fully devoted to the Lord this morning? Have you truly put behind you the passions of your former ignorance? Have you put behind you the affections of your former ignorance in pursuit of knowing God and living for God? Don't you know, congregation, that God saved us so that in him and through him we might be like him? From the very beginning of time, God entrusted the portrayal of his very image to the human race. Though that image was largely broken and shattered in the fall, God yet had a plan to restore, a restoration project for elect exiles like you and me, to begin regaining that goodness, that righteousness, that holiness that we forfeited in the fall. A promise to restore so that you and I might once again to be able to reflect that which was broken, the holiness of God, all the while living in a hostile world. And this new identity, congregation, begins to change everything, not only transforming who we are, but also transforming the way we are. Nothing is left untouched. But through this gospel of adoption, the hard-hearted and the calloused can become tender-hearted and kind. Joy and patience can begin to reign where bitterness and anger once flourished. And through adoption, hope can begin to fill even the deepest voids of despair. I'm reminded of a young woman I heard on the radio just a couple days ago, a young woman who before the age of 12 had attempted suicide not once but twice, having been repeatedly abused by her mother's live-in boyfriend. And having convinced herself that she was worthless, that she was damaged goods, that she had no value, at the tender age of 8 years old, she determined that her life would be better if she had no life. To no surprise, she was known as the troubled child in school, always acting out, always lashing out. Because who she was and the way she was, her identity revolved around the reality that she had a monster for a father. But at age 12, a friend from school invited her to church. And there, in God's good providence, she heard this amazing message, this life-altering message that God is a father to the fatherless. For this 12-year-old girl, that message changed everything. And at that moment, by the Spirit of Christ, she discovered that she was a child of God. No longer was her identity wrapped up in being the girl without a father. And so her worth and her value dawned on her when she came to the conclusion that she had a Father in heaven who loved her, who cherished her. So how could she not therefore live for Him? She said, on that day, it wasn't as though all the pain in my life was instantly taken away. But there was liberty, there was freedom. And devoting myself to Jesus as the Lord of my life. While many of us cannot relate to being children without a father, perhaps we do have pasts that haunt us. Perhaps we struggle with things from the past yet defining us, or maybe we sometimes wonder if we are perhaps hopeless causes, so why even bother trying to live for God? Here's the thing, beloved, as God's children, you are no longer defined by who you used to be. No longer defined by the things you have done. No longer defined by the things that have been done to you. But you are defined by your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, whose precious blood, as we'll see in just a few moments, has redeemed you out of all the fallenness and despair. So how much shouldn't we desire to live for Him, to devote ourselves fully to Him? As obedient children, not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, this command, congregation, is not given to us in abstraction, verses 1 through 12, but this command is given to a people who have truly been born again and empowered by the Spirit to carry out these very commands of God. And so we continue to pray with Augustine, Lord, command what you will, but also give us the grace to do what you command. You shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the command. This is the mission of the church from the Old Testament to the New Testament and to the present day, to devote ourselves fully to the Lord, to live so distinctly from the world that our whole lives become marvelous testimony to the world. That's what God was calling Israel to do in Leviticus 19 and 20, which we read just a few moments ago. There God said through Moses to the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he proceeded to give them this, this list of commands, the keeping of which would show to the nations around them that they belong to the covenant God of Israel, that true blessing came through Him. And even though the exact form and the precise manner in which the people of the New Testament live for God looks a bit differently than that of the Old Testament, that the kingdom of God is no longer limited to Canaan and to the people of Israel, the principle of holy living in a hostile world remains. Peter is saying here, verses 14 to 16, that knowing whose you are redefines who you are, which begins to shape the way you are. Let that sink in, people of God. Knowing whose you are is what defines who you are. And who you are begins to shape the way you are. Let your identity in Christ have an impact on the way you live. Let your standing before God as children of God bleed into every aspect of who you are and what you do as the people of God. Let this be a testimony to these people around us who are still enslaved to the shackles and to the futility of this world, so that they too might come to experience the amazing transformation in life, transformation in identity, and the renewal that they long for. Consider lastly, fearful living from former futility. The Apostle Peter writes in verse 17, "And if you call on Him as Father," better put, "and since you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." Here the Apostle Peter is reminding his congregation that adoption and redemption no longer become the playground for license to sin. But no longer being conformed to the passions of former ignorance, as children of God, we of course need to recognize that because God is truly holy, even though He is our Father, He yet remains impartial judge of each person's deeds. And we need to be clear that Peter is not saying that our justification is in question. He's not saying that justification hasn't been secured, that God's work hasn't already been declared. That's not what he's saying. No, we know with the Apostle Paul that we've already been justified by His grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. We rest in that security of adoption and justification. We know this morning that no longer are we in the courtroom, but we're in God's living room, fellowshipping with Him by His Spirit. Yet on the last day, the faithfulness of the people of God shall be displayed, not as a basis for their acceptance, but in order to show the reality of their faith in the Savior. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 that each one's work will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, which is Christ, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Verses 17 and following, you see, correct any misguided notion that God can only be either Father, loving and kind, or just judge, but not both at the same time. Because God is loving Father and impartial judge, we must live before Him with reverence and fear. The standards of God are not lax on the people of God. One writer says that being afraid to offend God is just the other side of the coin of loving God. Are you afraid to offend God, congregation? Do you still sin boldly? Or do you pray, congregation, that more and more you'd begin to look like your Father in heaven? Peter's inviting you to remember that with the Apostle Paul, what he once said, that you are not your own, but that you were bought with a price, with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Peter's calling us to gratitude here. That's really what he's doing. He's calling us to gratitude by reminding us that with the precious blood of Christ, we have been delivered from the never-ending meaningless that is life outside of Christ. Without Christ, as Ecclesiastes describes it, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing. The ear never satisfied with hearing. What has been done is what will be done, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun, no remembrance of the former things, no real care for the future things. Everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And so Psalm concludes the book saying, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. See, the gospel calls this congregation to fearful living throughout the time of our exile, knowing that we have been ransomed, redeemed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. We've been delivered from the vain philosophies of the world, which promote living for today because there's no real hope for tomorrow. Just like Gomer, Hosea chapter 3, as Hosea redeemed her, he goes to the marketplace and he buys her back, redeeming her from the futility of a life of adultery. So too Christ has redeemed us with something much more precious than gold and wheat like Hosea, but with His own precious blood. Jesus Christ was made manifest in the last times, congregation. He was made manifest in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, so that you might be rescued from your former futility. So that you might be rescued from the emptiness that is worldly living. From the emptiness that can never satisfy us, as well as rescuing us from the never-ending sacrificial system of goats and calves that could never ultimately satisfy God. Peter's saying this morning, congregation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like a lamb without spot or blemish, He offered up His own precious blood, far more precious than gold or silver, for your sake, for my sake, so that through Him you might be made believers in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave Him glory, so that our hope, that our faith might always remain in God. Through this blood, says the author of Hebrews in chapter 9, He has purified our consciences. Purified our consciences from dead works, in order that we might serve the living God. In Him, congregation, you are holy. Therefore, be holy in all your conduct. Conduct yourselves with fear at the time of your exile, having your hope fixed on the imminent grace that will soon be brought to you at the coming of Christ. Place your undivided confidence there. And go forth into the world knowing fully that whose you are, children of God, whose you are defines who you are, which ought to have an impact on the way we are. Sober living, holy living, fearful living. Redeemed exiles devote themselves fully to holiness in the face of hostility, knowing fully that they have been redeemed, ransomed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Until we see the Lamb in all of our lives, may we join in the singing with the elders and the angels, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing.